I appreciate that singing, and we want to welcome you to Jordan Baptist Church again, as we're doing on live this morning. Brother Kenny Calloway wrote that song. What a marvelous song. And I'm so glad the day that I ran to that city of refuge and I found Jesus waiting for me there. Our hope and prayer is today is that you've gone to that city of refuge. If not, maybe something be said or done today that the Holy Spirit of God would use to be able to bring you to the salvation of Jesus Christ. Before we get started this morning, if you've got your Bibles and want to turn to John chapter 13, I want to just say a couple of things. We want to continue remembering several of our members that are recovering. Brother Porter and his family, continue lifting them up, looking forward to time. We're back again, listening to them play and sing. And Brother Hawk and Lou, we want to continue lifting them up after their surgery. And Brother Tom Haynes, keep lifting him up. And Brother Steve Carroll, he's gone through a couple procedures lately. Remember Mom and keep lifting her up in prayer, if you would. Remember Beth tomorrow. I take her to Louisville for a procedure, and be praying about that, if you would. We also want to remember at this time all these things going on in our country. We want to lift up the first responders. We want to lift up the healthcare workers. Lift them up. They're right in the line of danger. Be praying for them, that God put a hedge around them. We also want to remember the president, his staff, and the committee that he's chosen to oversee this virus. We want to lift that up, and our governor as well. Lift our church up. In the absence of being able to assemble ourselves together, be praying one for another, not only our church, but churches all around the land. I was listening this morning, and they were broadcasting and telling me that several small churches were having to close their doors because they were not bringing in the offerings and their tithes and offerings because during this time of absence where they're not assembling themselves together. We want to remind those of you with Jordan Baptist Church, we're glad to have those who's visiting with us this morning online, but those of Jordan Baptist Church, don't forget, during this time we're going to be gone probably several weeks. We need to be faithful in our tithes and offerings, and you can send them to Jordan Baptist Church, Post Office Box 41, Bronston, Kentucky, 42518. And Brother Greg will pick them up there. But remember, be faithful in that. We have not meeting. We have three different offerings we take during the week, one for our missions and, of course, the church and keeping things going in our church and in our school. And so not meeting and assembling ourselves, we got to be mindful of that and be faithful to the things that we have continued to commit to here in our church. So saying that, we are glad and we are thankful for those who have been faithful in this, and we'd ask you to pray about that as well. And last but not least, we want to pray for the lost. If there's ever a time in this country when people ought to be awakened and be concerned about eternity and facing death, it ought to be during this time. And we pray that something would be said and done that would maybe stir their hearts and stir their spirits at this time. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 13. We're fixing the face this week is the week in which we begin to think about the crucifixion of Christ. Next week would be when we celebrate Easter. We'll be thinking about his death, burial, and his resurrection, and several things about him. And this morning, I want to think about the cross. And in John chapter 13, in verse number 31, 32, I want to preach this morning and use 3 points from these two verses. In verse number 31, the Bible says, "Therefore, when he was gone out." Now, he that was gone out was Judas. If you read this chapter, the beginning of the chapter, Jesus takes the time and washes the feet of all 12 of them, including Judas. And then he tells of the betrayal of one of them. And, of course, he tells Judas, go do what he does, do it quickly. And Judas goes out. And then later on, he'll have the Last Supper with his disciples. But here Jesus is, after he has gone out, Jesus makes this statement. "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. This morning I want to look at these three points. That the Son of Man was glorified by his sufferings. It was not a shame or disgrace that Jesus, the Son of God, went to the cross of Calvary. It was his glorification. It was what he was going to get glory in. And we do know that there was shame involved in it because Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the glory that was set before him despised the cross, despised the shame, endured the cross. So we do know that there was some shame involved. But anyway, here the Bible says that the Son of Man would be glorified through the sufferings that he was fixing to do. Also that God the Father would get glory out of his sufferings. And also in verse number 32, and if God be glorified, then he would in turn turn around and glorify his Son. And so we're going to look at these three things because it's important to understand that everything that God does, and I've mentioned this before, everything that the Holy Spirit of God does, he does and centers around the cross of Calvary, the fact that Jesus went to the cross. And so this morning, notice here that it says now, at this time, he's fixing to go, and in the next 24 hours, he's going to leave his public ministry, and he's going to be within 24 hours of this statement, he's going to be in a borrowed tomb, dead. A lot of things are going to take place in the next 24 hours. He's going to leave here in this upper room with his disciples. He's going to take three of them and go into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to pray, and he's going to lift up such an awesome prayer. We find it recorded in John chapter 17. And he's going to lift up that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says he's going to pray with such intent that his sweat became as if it was great drops of blood. And then we find that he's going to go from there to the judgment halls. And he's going to be through several judgments, going to be whipped and beaten, and several things going to take place. And then he's going to carry his cross to Calvary. And there he's going to hang upon the cross until he gives his life and he dies upon that cross. And he'll be taken to the tomb, all within a 24-hour period. Now is he glorified. You would think if he was ever going to be glorified, you would go back to the time in which he was being baptized. And there when he come up out of the water, God the Father spoke from heaven. The Holy Spirit of God descended down upon him as a dove. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Or maybe in Matthew chapter 17, when we see him up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And again, God declared from heaven that this was his beloved Son in whom he was well pleased. But that is not when he was glorified. When he was glorified is right now, during this time that he's fixing to go into, and he will be glorified. Why is the Son of Man glorified? Now, it's important that term Son of Man. Only Jesus used it to describe himself, to remind us that he came as a Son of God and took upon him a body of man. But as a Son of Man, there were some things peculiar about him that he would be glorified as the Son of Man. The first thing is that he was a perfect man. Now, we could say several things that it takes to be a perfect man, but I think there's two that will highlight it and will exemplify what it takes to have perfection with God. Jesus only was a perfect man. None of us. We have all sinned and come short of glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. None of us can claim to have perfection with God. To have perfection with God, I think it takes two things. Number one, you have to entirely conform your mind and your will to the mind and will of God completely in every aspect. Jesus completed that. He says, my meat is to do the work which the Father hath called him to do. And he says over there that he was to finish that work. Also, he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was praying, as a burden was heavy upon him, he realized what a cup he was going to have to bear with the sins of the whole world. And he told the Father, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup be removed from me. But not my will, but thine be done." Why was the Son of Man going to be glorified? Because he was a perfect example of what a man should be. He conformed completely to the will of his Father, regardless of what it cost him. The second thing is that he completely loved his Father and loved God with all his heart, all his soul, and all his mind, and all his might. And so here we find when they asked Jesus what was the greatest commandment, he said that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might, and all thy strength. And so therefore, Jesus completely satisfied that commandment. He loved God with everything that he had. And also, he said the second commandment, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Somebody said, "Well, I've always loved God, and I love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my might." No, we all have fell short of loving God like that. We all have fell short of loving each other like this. Jesus said in John chapter 15, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus loved us so much that he laid down his life not only for his friends, but for his enemies as well. No greater love has ever been shown. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried to God. He said, "Father, if it be possible." On the cross of Calvary, when God puts all the sins upon him and he had to bear that cup, he had to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Those 3 hours that all those things was buried upon Jesus as he hung upon the cross of Calvary from God and the judgment and wrath of God placed upon him. And then right after that, he looked to God and he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend thy spirit." He loved God with everything that he had. He loved us with everything that he had. Jesus truly was a son of a man, glorified in the fact that he was a perfect man. Not only that, but he also was a perfect representative of man. He had no sin. There was nothing that we could bring against him. Even Pilate said, "I can find no fault in him." He was one that knew no sin, made sin for us. The just for the unjust. God for the ungodly. And so therefore he come and he was a perfect specimen of a man. He represented us, and he was able to take our place, become our propitiation, become our substitute, because God took that man in place of this man and you and all the rest of the world, because he was the perfect representative of man. Not only that, but he was a God-man. And being God-man, there was never a time that he was separated from his deity. He was always God's. I've heard some people preach that there was a time that Jesus separated himself and just became man. No, he was always God-man. From the very beginning, his birth was supernatural. Even as a child, he sat in the temple and he astounded the doctors because they could not believe his knowledge of Scripture. They didn't realize that he wrote it and he was the Word. Not only that, but when he began his ministry, he proved that he was not only man, but he was God. Whenever he spoke to the winds and waves, they obeyed. Not a disease he met that he could not cast out and cure. Not a devil he met that he could not cast out. The dumb would speak. The deaf would hear. Even those that were dead would come up out of the graves when he would call their names. You know why? He was God. Now he's fixing to go into the Garden of Gethsemane. He hasn't left his deity behind with his man. And yes, as a man, he was tempted at all points like we are, and yet without sin. That's why he was a perfect representative He faced the devil in all the temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and he conquered all three of those as he faced the devil as man. But yet he was still God. And we know that even in the Garden of Gethsemane, because Judas and the band came to arrest him, and he asked him, he said, "Whom seek ye?" And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." And when he spoke, they fell back because of the power of his word. Not only that, Peter took upon himself to draw his sword, cut off Malchus's ear, and Jesus reached down, picked it up, put it back on. You know why? He was still God. And yes, God took his place upon the cross of Calvary in man of Jesus Christ, and that God-man hung there upon the cross of Calvary and died for you and I. And therefore, the Son of Man was glorified in Christ. And last but not least, the Son of Man was prophesied man. From the book of Genesis, where God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, Jesus was prophesied all the way through, from Genesis all the way to Malachi. And everywhere he was prophesied, he fulfilled all those things. When he was hanging upon the cross, he said, "I thirst." He just didn't say, "I thirst," just because he wanted to let us know that he was having a moment when his tongue was thick, his mouth was dry, and he was thirsty. He said, "I thirst to fulfill the scriptures." And everything he did was because it was prophesied, and he fulfilled all law, and he fulfilled all scripture, because he was the perfect Son of Man that would be glorified when he would be able to go to the cross of Calvary. Second of all, I want you to notice that Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Sometimes we think, how in the world can God be glorified in something that's going on that seems so devastating? I mean, here the Son of God, when we see what he went through and what happened to him upon the cross of Calvary, that our minds can even begin to try to imagine, we think, why did God allow such suffering? Even when we look out today and we wonder, with this virus going around and the whole world stopped in its tracks. But you know, God's still in control. He has a purpose for what's going on. It's above my pay grade. It's above your pay grade. But God is working to accomplish a purpose in which he has intended for all this to be. And so therefore, we need to get our minds upon him. We need to get our thoughts upon him. And we need to look to him who has the answers and can provide the protections that we need. Now, God the Father was going to be glorified. How was he glorified? By what Jesus Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. Well, every attribute of God was magnified upon the cross of Calvary. Now think about this just a moment and understand that, number one, the power of God. Now all the demons in the world and the devil himself, spiritual wickedness in high places, working through evil men, everything was trying to accomplish and defeat what God was going to do upon the cross of Calvary. But yet all the powers of darkness could not prevent the power of God from raising him from the dead. And not only did he come up out of the grave at his resurrection, according to Matthew chapter 27, verse number 53, he not only resurrected, but the graves of many began to burst open when Jesus resurrected. You know why? Because the power of God and all the forces of this world could not prevent God from accomplishing what he was going to accomplish through Jesus Christ there upon the cross of Calvary. And so through what the Son of Man did, God was glorified through his power. Not only his power, but his justice. His justice, he said, will by no means clear the guilty. And he put upon him the iniquities of all. In other words, God, his justice, he would not spare his own son. And so therefore we need to remember, he was made sin for us. Now listen, when Jesus had sin put upon him, God didn't spare him. And don't you think, if you die in your sins without Christ, that God's going to spare you? He wouldn't do it with his own son. You know why? His justice is perfect. He doesn't change. His attribute of being just is accurate, and he's provided a way that all of us might be saved. And he's not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But we must come through Jesus Christ. That leads us to the third point, his holiness, the attribute of his holiness. He is angry with sin. He hates sin. Look back at Sodom and Gomorrah and see what God did to those cities. You know why he did that to those cities? Because of sin. He hated the sin, and look what destruction he did with those. Look back at the world during Noah's time and look at what God did because of sin. He destroyed the whole world, saving Noah and his family. Now imagine if God is angry with sin during those two times. Imagine how he's going to be angry with the sin that he's going to place upon Jesus Christ. The sin of the whole world. Never was God's anger so manifested as it was upon his own son when he placed the sin upon him. And the sufferings that he would do there as he cried out and for the first time in all eternity, separated from his father in that intimate relationship, and he become the sin of the whole world, and he had to cry out from the cross of Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he placed upon him his wrath at the sins of the whole world. But yet still, God's holiness and his righteousness was perfect there upon the cross of Calvary. His faithfulness, the attribute of God being faithful. He promised that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. And the Bible says that he would be a lamb taken as to the slaughter. His feet would be pierced. He would be numbered with transgressors. He'd be wounded for our transgressions. Not one scripture failed, because God is faithful. Forever, O Lord, thy word is written in heaven. Not one word that God ever said failed. Everything he said would happen upon the cross of Calvary, happened upon the cross of Calvary. One thing that you can understand is his word is truth. You want to be set free today? You're free only through the word of God, because it's the only source of truth. We hear people babbling everywhere we turn. News broadcast, one will say one, something say, somebody say something else, contradict. If you want to know where truth is, look to the word of God. His word he never fails. He's faithful in everything he's ever said and done. And so his attribute of faithfulness, he was glorified through the cross of Calvary, because Jesus fulfilled every prophecy that was given to him. Not only that, but his love. Oh, what great love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God's love was glorified. You say, how was it glorified? In 1 John chapter 4, listen to what the Bible says in verse number 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse number 19. We love him because he first loved us. And so therefore, what we need to understand is that God's love was exemplified and perfected on the cross of Calvary. God is glorified through his love. How is he glorified through his love? Now think about this just a moment. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that God is great and God is good. Moses came to God and he said, show me thy glory in Exodus chapter 33. You know what God did to show Moses his glory? Of course, he took him and put him in the cleft of the rock, and he passed by him. But you know what he showed him? He showed him his goodness. Did you know when we see the goodness of God that he is glorified? The book of James says in James chapter 1, that every good gift and every perfect gift is given to us by God. Now stop there a moment and think. Everything good that you've ever had, you know who's responsible for that? God is. Everything good, His goodness is why we praise God. His goodness is why we love God. The Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And so therefore, when we see that God was so good that He gave His only begotten Son because of His love to us, the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. Now, how does God get glory, and how does His love get glory? Now, think about this just a moment. God has given each of us choices. Why didn't God just make us love Him? Because He wouldn't got glory out of that. You know what God did? He gave us a choice. And whenever we look to the cross of Calvary, there we see the greatest example of love ever known among mortal man. We've never known love to the degree that God loved us. When we see that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. When we see that He's willing to give us the gift of eternal life when we deserve death and hell ourselves. To understand that God, through Jesus Christ and the work of Calvary, that God so loved us that He's going to make us joint heirs with Jesus in heaven. We're going to get to enjoy all the treasures of heaven, not because of who we are and what we are, but because of His cross. And so therefore, what happens is this. When the Holy Spirit of God makes known to us the truths of Calvary, and we see the love of God, and we see Jesus lifted up, and we turn and we love Him by choice, because He first loved us, God is glorified. Heaven will be full of people that made a choice to love God back for His love that was shown through Jesus Christ hanging upon that cross of Calvary. When the Son of Man was glorified on that cross, God the Father got glory out of it. My last point, and when God got glory, He then turned and glorified His Son. Why did He glorify His Son? Well, number one, Jesus did the greatest work on the cross of Calvary that's ever been done in the universe in all time. There's never been a greater act done nowhere than what Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary. Not only that, but what the first Adam lost through his disobedience, and which brought about death, Jesus, through His obedience, brought life. Not only that, but through death, in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible says through His death, He destroyed the power of death that the devil had. And He now holds the keys to death and hell because of His act there upon the Calvary. On the cross, ransom was paid. The price that God required come through the blood of Jesus Christ. So because of that, He has been glorified. God the Father has glorified Him, and He has given Him a name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. You say, well, I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to confess. Yes, you will. You may not do it on this side of eternity, but you will do it. You know why? God has now glorified His Son because His Son glorified Him and willingly going to the cross of Calvary. He willingly obeyed the Father. He willingly died and suffered the horrible death that He had to face there upon the cross of Calvary. Now, God said that He would be lifted up, and when He was lifted up, He would draw all men to Him. Jesus has been given a name that God only honors. I said at the beginning, the Holy Ghost of God doesn't work through any other name than the name of Jesus. And He only works through the cross of Calvary and His finished work. If you're going to, if the Holy Spirit of God is going to deal with you about a matter, it will be through what God, what Christ has done upon the cross of Calvary. Now think about this just a moment. You can't pray. God has made it where you can't pray. without praying through the name of Jesus. You know why? Because of what he did upon the cross of Calvary. He's glorified his Son, where every prayer that we pray, we must ask it in Jesus' name. Not only that, but God has glorified his Son in such a degree that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. People tells me all the time, preacher, seems like I ought to have to do something to be saved. Friend, don't you understand? Jesus did it all on Calvary. And God was so pleased, and God was so glorified with what he did, that now he has exalted his Son to such a degree that whosoever, wherever, whenever they call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. You say, boy, I sure hope I'll get saved. Listen, God so honors his Son. He didn't save me in spite of me. He saved me because of him. Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father, sitting up there, still has his body, still has the nail prints that man has put upon him, and the scar in his side, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And God has so glorified his Son that everything revolves around his Son. He sees me through the blood of his Son. I am justified through the blood of his Son. I am accepted into the family because I received his Son. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I only have a relationship with God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He is my only source of going and having a relationship with God, because he has been so exalted and glorified through his work upon the cross of Calvary. Friend, this morning we want to close by saying this. If you're here and you're not saved, that gift that God gave upon Calvary that we're fixing to celebrate next week, that was for you too. But you must be willing to receive and accept the gift. God can only offer it, but he's willing to give to all who will believe upon his Son, because his Son holds such a high place in heaven. And by the way, when we get to heaven, there'll only be one person and one name that'll be glorified up there. We'll praise the Lamb of God forever. And every little measly thing we've earned, every little crown that we've earned, every little reward that we get, we're going to place at his feet, because he deserves it all, because he paid it all. Dear friend, we pray that you would find Christ before you die in that awful condition of being without sin, because you need to understand, God didn't overlook the sins when he placed them upon Jesus. He'll not overlook yours either. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that the Son of Man was glorified in his sufferings upon the Calvary. Thank you that God the Father was glorified through his Son's suffering. And Heavenly Father, thank you that you gave your Son such an exalted name, that, Lord, that we can call upon him and through his name we can be saved. Thank you for that salvation that is available to all mankind, and the gift that you so richly give us. Thank you for your grace and mercy, your wisdom. Now, Heavenly Father, as we depart, be with our church family. We pray, Lord, that you be with all those we requested at the beginning. And Lord, just continue to be with us through this. May we look to you for wisdom and guidance. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the Word of God. Thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice upon Calvary. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen.